at the concepts from Scripture, if you'll turn to 1 John, the second chapter, the concept that we're not to love the world system. And as you turn there, I'm going to read this verse, and then we'll two verses, and then we'll look to the Father in communication. 1 John, the second chapter, and the 15th verse. We'll read three verses. Stop loving the world, and that would be the world system, neither the things that are in the world. That includes all of the apparatus and organization and everything involved with it and the people. If anyone should loves the world, the love concerning the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust concerning the flesh, the lust concerning the eyes, the vainglory of physical life, is not out of as to source the Father, but as is out of to source the world system. And the world system is in transition. It's going to eventually pass away. And the lusts thereof are going to pass away as well. But he that doeth the desirous will of God abides or is at ease into the age. And this is a promise, and we are thankful for it. We're going to look into this concept after we look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do most certainly appreciate that it is truth, and it's truth whether we believe it or not, because it has an animation, a life unto itself. And we thank you for that. Amen. You know, at school over the years, when I was in charge of teachers, one of the things that used to bother me, and I know bothered the kids, and therefore, when I talked to the teachers, bothered the teachers, is the teachers out on the yard would tell the kids, don't play tag, don't run, don't play it, don't play dodgeball, don't do this. And I used to, in staff meeting, I'd say, okay, I was out there on the yard because I did all the yard duties. I said, and I noticed you're telling the kids not to do all this stuff. What can they do? What can they do? Spend more time telling them what they can do. Now, I personally think telling a kid not to run is like telling a fish not to swim. On the yard, they should run. Well, they might fall down. You know what? That's part of growing up. They'll learn to run without falling down. You know, they play dodgeball. They might get a owie. That's part of playing dodgeball. They'll be faster next time or not play it. But if they go down the slide too fast, that's part of learning. And so I was thinking, the teachers didn't like me when I told them that. But I was thinking that as we come to this verse, 1 John 2:15, it says, don't love the world. Well, what can we love? And better yet, what is love? So I thought, you know what? We spend all of our time telling you, this enemy, the flesh, we have this enemy, watch out for this enemy. We have this enemy, Satan. Watch out for this enemy. This is how he operates. This is the world. This is how the world operates. And this is the elements of the world. And we listed them on your outline. But I got thinking, you know, we ought to spend a little time on what we can do. If I was doing the yard, I'd let them run all they want. And I just brought the Band-Aids out with me. But as Christians, Scripture is not only constructed to tell us what not to do. Really, the New Testament is primarily what we should do. And so I thought we'd spend some time at looking at the other side of this. If we're not to love the world system, what are we to love? And in better yet, how do we love and what is love? And I thought, you know, we're going to look at Scripture to do that. But before we do it, if you notice, in 1 John 2:15 and 16, I want to be very careful about this. It talks about the lust of the world in verse 16. And in verse 15, it talks about the lust from the flesh or concerning the flesh and lust that come through the eye gate and the vainglory of physical life. That's a different word for life there than we usually find in the New Testament. That has to do with preservation of life and the high, living the high life. Sounds like a good name for a beer, huh? High life. That's where they get it. Those lusts are not initiated, listen to me carefully, by the world system. The world system uses them. Let me say that again. Another way. The lusts of the works of the flesh that are called lusts in the Romans, in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, that list cannot be initiated by the world system, cannot be initiated by Satan, but they can certainly use them. So what this verse is saying is you have lusts that come in from the flesh, and the world system is just going to figure out how to channel them. Satan does that as well. Satan takes certain lusts of the flesh and puts a gas on the fire and takes certain lusts and has them go to the wayside. He uses some of them. The world system uses these. So let's be careful. The world system takes lust from the flesh. It can excite them, but it can't initiate them. See, we're keeping our enemies separate. But if you notice, the way I'm describing this, if you have three columns of the three enemies and you have all the attacks separated by the three enemies, there is a little overlap there, isn't there? This verse is one of the verses that does that. But then let's go back to the original statement. What can we do? Turn, if you will, to John, the 13th chapter. John, the 13th chapter. And we want to talk about the new commandment. And we want to point out some things. I know you've been here before. I've been here 100 times, and I hope before, if I live long, if I should sojourn on this earth longer, I'll be here 100 more. I think we can get something out of it, because it is the commandment to the church. In verse 34 of the 13th chapter of the book of John, in this setting, it's the night before Jesus dies. In this setting, he's performed the last Passover feast, which they did not understand what was going on. It's not really fully explained what happened in the upper room with the Last Supper until you get to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. You don't fully know what happened there. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter says the way he figured it out was not by James or any of the apostles that were there telling him, but he figured it out because Christ told him directly. But in this upper room, there's a general last Passover. There's a general feast. And then the very important thing happens. In verse 31, Judas leaves. When Judas is gone, Jesus no longer is talking about Old Testament truth. Now he's going to anticipate his death, burial, and resurrection. So if you mark in your Bible, I would start the New Testament at verse 32 or verse 31 of the 13th chapter of John. And you know I have just as much right to do that as the people that put it before Matthew. That's not inspired. Neither are the chapter divisions nor the verse divisions. But the New Testament starts here, and the last Old Testament prophet is going to prophesy things that are going to come true in 3 days. He's going to prophesy things that are going to come true in 50 days, and he's going to prophesy things that are going to come true for over 2,000 years. That's the last Old Testament prophet. And in verse 34, he turns to the 11. Now, these are the 11 that will all 11 be transitionalized as they were Old Testament saints, they were transitional saints, and they're going to be transitionalized into being New Testament saints. And he gives them a new commandment. In the original language, there are two words for new. There's a word that means new in time, and there's a word that means new in quality or character. The one here is new in quality and character. It happens, just as an aside, did you know that the New Testament is called both of those news? The New Testament is called new promise or new covenant. It's called new in time, and it's called new in quality as opposed to old. So Jesus then says, a new commandment I give to you. What he's saying is, this is different in quality, and I'm going to prove that to you. This is different in character than the 12 commandments, or 10 commandments of the Old Testament. I was teasing you about the numbers of the hymns. Now I got my numbers wrong. The Ten Commandments of the Old Testament are different. So this is new in its character than the Old Testament. Now, how is it new? It's going to have a new criteria for love. Keep your finger here and turn with me, if you will, with me to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Jesus is asked a question here, and they think they're going to stump him, but he fixes them. You know, the word leia came from a concept of people trying to get away around the Mosaic law. They were the lawyers. They went to Harvard and NYU and places like that. Chase ambulances. Matthew, the 22nd chapter and the 36th verse. Teacher or master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love. Now, this is the same word for love, and we're going to talk about that word when we get back to John 13. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with love with all thy soul and with all the thoughts that go through your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. That summarizes the first four commandments. And the second is like unto thou shalt love, agape, thy neighbor as thyself. Now, we're not going to take the time, but we could go back to the book of Leviticus. I've done this in this church before, and prove that under law, the word neighbor meant another Jew. And in fact, when you read the law, remember this. Those rules, I'll give you one example. You couldn't charge usury, which is interest, if you loaned the money to a Jew. But if you loaned it to a Gentile, you could charge all the interest you wanted. So that meant that the Gentiles got double interest. All those rules, don't murder, meant don't murder another Jew. All those rules, don't slander and talk bad about and lie about, meant don't do that to another Jew. Or there's cases where a Gentile would come in and be proselyted and would be under those rules. One of which was Bathsheba's husband. Just as an aside. But do you see the standard here? Love, thou shalt love thy neighbor as you love yourself. Now, there are some people who don't really love themselves. There are some people, I've known people who try to deface I bet you've known somebody in their teens that did this. They'll see a picture of themselves and they don't like it and they'll scratch it out of the portrait of the family. They don't love themselves. What I'm saying is this is a standard for love that varies with each person. There are some times I like myself more than other times. And if you're honest with yourself, that's true of you as well. Sometimes I get really mad at myself. Sometimes I don't. This is a standard of love that is varied from person to person. But let's compare it to John 13, verse 34. Keep your bulletin over there. We'll be coming back and forth. John 13, verse 34. This is a commandment I give, a new commandment and quality I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, instead of having a human standard, it's a divine standard. If you mark in your Bible, this is where the word agape changes. Let me give you an example that I think I can give it to you. Keep your finger here and go over to Luke. Yeah, I can find it. Luke, the 11th chapter. This is the same word agape. I'm using the Greek word not to be intellectual, but because you've heard it out in the Christian circles, this is the word for agape. It changes in John 13, 34. He gives a new standard, a divine standard for agape. Over in Luke 11, 43, you have the same word before it's changed. Now, he's talking to some unsaved Pharisees who he later calls snakes, sons of snakes, whitewashed sepulchers, and hypocrites. Now in verse 43 of the 11th chapter of Luke, he says, "Woe unto you Pharisees, for you agape love the utmost seats in the synagogues and greeting in the markets." So they like to be in the place of splendor, in the place of honor. And it uses that same word. So people who misunderstand Scripture will come here and say anybody can agape. No. When you get to John the 13th chapter and the 34th verse, now there's a different standard. This word means something different. Now you can't love the seats in the synagogue that are high in honor. Now you can only have this kind of love with a divine enabling. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, you were not going to do it, but you could turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and the 22nd and 23rd verse, and you could see that this is a part of the fruit from the Spirit. Now, listen to how I translated that preposition. The fruit from the Spirit. Now, in John 15, it says that the Holy Spirit gives it, putting these verses together, gives us this fruit, and then when we perform it in activity, it's our fruit. But where did it come from? Came from the Spirit, and love is one of the aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. This is a divine enabling. I cannot love like Jesus loved the disciples without a little bit of help. And the word little bit was ironic. I need a lot of help. I need divine enabling. But now watch. Now you're going to have different recipients. Do you remember over in Matthew 22, I showed you, and I'm not going to take the time, but I could go to the book of Ephesians and I could show you now the word neighbor after Pentecost means another Christian, not another Jew. There are multiple words that change. I've just shown you one. Agape means something before John 13 and means something completely different after John 13. Before Christ, the word grace is not understood in the Old Testament. We don't understand that until we get over into the Pauline epistles. We really don't understand it until we get to at least the book of Romans. The word neighbor means another Jew in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, means another Christian. So those are words that change. I have a list somewhere of about 15 of them, of words that change. One time on a Wednesday night, we started going over that list. A new and quality commandment. New meaning it's not like the Old Testament. Now let me show you another way it's new. Not only does this new commandment have a different standard, a different criteria for using it, not only does it be, is it new in contrast as to what it, love is, it's new in contrast to the kind of commandment it is. Now, this is going to be a little bit abstract, so I want you to think about it. We're going to turn to the book of Romans. Turn to Romans, the 4th chapter. While you're turning there, I want to say something. The Old Testament, or the law, the Ten Commandments, are all stated, if you read them correctly, negatively. Even the one that says, honor your father and your mother, had penalties if you didn't do it, which is, if you've ever heard me teach about Corbin, why I laugh every time I go through Salem. Under law, if you didn't take care of your mama and papa because there was no Social Security, you could get into severe trouble, up even to death. Under law, the first 7 commandments had judgments of death. Let me give you an example. When the law was first instituted and they had to keep the Sabbath holy, an old man got thinking, you know, I know I'm not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, starting Friday evening at 6 till 6 Saturday evening. You know, I think I might get cold, so I'm going to go gather some sticks. All he did was gather some sticks, an old man. And God said, stone him. He broke the law. He didn't obey the Sabbath. I don't think the Seventh-day Adventists like that. I got verses that say if you want to go under law, you have to go under the statutes and the judgments as well. So the first seven, and possibly the eighth, if you did it to another Jew, had the death penalty. The ninth and tenth commandments, they had penalties. You had to take a lamb or a bull up to the get sacrificed to get those straight. The law had judgments. What that means is the law was stated that if you did not do it as it said, or if you broke it, there were penalties. It was stated in a negative manner. How do you know that? Because there's penalties. The new commandment isn't stated in a negative manner. You can't break it. What are you saying? Show me the verse in the New Testament that says if you don't do the new commandment, you have to sacrifice a lamb. Show me the verse in the New Testament that says if you don't do the new commandment, you're going to get stoned. I don't see it. It's stated in a manner, in a positive manner, it cannot be broken. Now, Romans, this fourth chapter, I hadn't forgotten that we're there. This is an interesting concept. I just want you to see this, and then we'll see what it means. What it's saying here is after Abraham, the lineage of Abraham was promised some land. And they were promised this land, and then they goofed up, Exodus 19, and the law gets dumped on top of them, but the law doesn't have anything to do directly with them getting that land. They're still going to get the land. Now, the law prohibited them, because they didn't fulfill it, from getting it in time, but they still will get it, because it goes back to Abraham. Romans, the 4th chapter and the 13th verse, this is Genesis 17. For the promise that he should be the heir of a earth, not world, earth, this is in eternity, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. That's what I just said. But through righteousness from faith before law. For since, for the sake of argument, they which are of the law are heirs, faith is made void. See, Abraham got promised land because he's of faith. He didn't get promised land because the Jews fulfilled the law, which they never did. And the promise is of none effect. Watch this. Because the law works wrath. How did the law work wrath? Well, that's why I went into all that time telling you that if you broke the law, there were penalties. Somebody said, and I wish our legislatures, both state, federal, county, or whatever they call them in the county and city, understood this. If you make a law without a penalty, it's just good advice. You make a law with a penalty, it's a law. That's the Old Testament. The new commandment is not a law in the sense there's a penalty if you don't do it. There are benefits if you do. Watch verse 15. Because the law works wrath. That's the wrath of men. You want to know something about that wrath? Read the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, the 7th and 8th verses. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, what's a transgression? This is a word most oftenly misunderstood. What this is saying is that when the nation Israel, now Abraham couldn't do this, but after Exodus 19, when the nation Israel broke the law, they transgressed the law. Now listen, and they sinned against God. They got a double whammy. The transgression against the law for the first seven of the Ten Commandments meant death. The others had penalties as well. But at the same time, they sinned against God. We have that in Psalm 51, where David says he sinned against God. He did a whole bunch of terrible things to a man and his wife, but he sinned against God. So under law, you transgress the law, and you sinned against God. The way you transgress the law is you did something that it tells you not to do, and you suffered the penalty. At the same time, you get a whammy from God because you sinned. Now, go back to 13th chapter of John, the 34th verse. This is a new commandment, different in quality, because it has no, you cannot transgress it. What do I mean? If you cannot break it. It doesn't say, stop. The new commandment does, I'm trying to put it in a negative, doesn't say, if you don't love God with this certain kind of love, you're going to die. There's no penalty. This law is new in quality because it either is fulfilled or not fulfilled. This law is new in quality, well, listen, because it can't be transgressed. There's no penalties. It's different. Now, this law applies, we're going to see, to other Christians. Now, let's read. A new in quality, because it's different than the Old Testament, is stated in positive manner, it cannot be transgressed, commandment, I give to you. Now, he's talking to the 11. Over in the 17th chapter, we find out he's not just speaking for these 11. He's speaking for all those that believe on the message that these 11 give. That you love one another. Now, remember when I started, I said Judas had left? If Judas was still there, he couldn't define it the same way. Because Judas was unsaved. Got it? Only people that are saved are there. If Judas was there, he couldn't say, well, love one another. Because Judas was part of the world system and unsaved. But with the 11 that are there that will be transitionalized into the church, he says, you love one another. Now, 1 John 2:15, don't love the world. Well, what can I love? Can I run on the playground? Yes, love other Christians. So this is new in quality because not only does it have a new criteria for what love is, not only is it new in quality because this law can't be broken and transgressed, but this law has different recipients. No longer is this a blood relationship of those that receive it. Now, it is other Christians. We'll be developing that more as we go. Now, what I want to do is show you where it looks like we're not going to get it done today. But I want to show you the similarity and difference between the commandment that Christ gives and the commandments that Christ gives. Listen. One commandment, I'll give it to you straight and then we'll prove it. One commandment is given by the Father to the Son. Here in John 13, the Son gives this one commandment. But as the Son of God, he can go on and explain further how to implement this one commandment, and he calls them commandments. And the reason he gives commandments is he wants to show you how this one commandment can bear fruit. So God the Father says, where'd you get that? Turn to the 12th chapter of the book of John. Let's just get it from Scripture. I think it's the 12th chapter of the book of John, the 49th verse. During his earthly ministry, this is the protocol for Jesus in the realm of his humanity. In the realm of his humanity, one of the things we're to get from Jesus' earthly ministry, particularly at the last in the garden, is his utter, total obedience to the Father. What is obedience? We study Jesus to see obedience. Chapter 12, the book of John, verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, this is Jesus, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, singular, what I should say and what I should speak. So over in John 13:34, why did Jesus give the 11 disciples remaining a new commandment? Because the Father told him to. Verse 50. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So in the upper room, Jesus in the realm of his humanity wasn't accessing his divine consciousness and saying, do this, do this, do this. He was responding to God the Father in his realm of his humanity. An absolute show of obedience. An absolute show of obedience. Now let's turn over, if you will, to the book of 1 John. John and the Holy Spirit are going to expand on commandments and commandment. We've set it up, so I think we can get it. But I want you to put on your thinking cap, because we're going to have to chase pronouns and the antecedent of pronouns here. And I hope you follow what I'm saying. The way I keep it straight, I didn't get a pen today. The way I keep it straight when I want to keep figure out if it's the Father, you can put a little F over the he. I put a theta. And if it's Christ, I put an X over the he. And that's how I can keep my pronouns straight so I don't have to refigure it out. But when we come to John, the fourth chapter, I'm going to show you how to find what the he is, who the pronoun is. We want to start at the 20th verse. If a man happen to say, I love God. Now this God here has an article. I'm going to tell you it's God the Father because I've read the next two verses. But I'm going to prove that to you. And hates his brother, withdraws his... Oh, that's not fulfilling the new commandment. And brother means another Christian. If I refuse to apply agape love to another Christian, and we're going to get into agape love isn't a goo-goo, feel-good thing. Agape love is what can I do for them to grow, help them grow in their Christian life, period. It's not to make me look good. It's not to make the church look good. It's to what will make them grow. People get that all upset. All backwards. Can you tell them a little exercised on that? If a man should happen to say, I love thee God, God the Father, and withdraws the divine quality of love from his brother, he's a liar. Oh, Rich, that's such a mean word. God said it. They're liars. They ain't nothing but a lie. That's what they used to say down south. When you lied, they didn't say you're a liar. They say you're a lie. You don't love another Christian and you see them doing something wrong and you don't try to correct them, or you don't support righteousness and quit enabling unrighteousness, you're a lie. I like that. Got it from Scripture. For he that loves not his brother, we're going to prove to you brother means Christian. In fact, you don't believe it? Go to the first two verses of this book. Loves his brother whom he has seen, how he cannot love the God whom he has not seen. Now, the God cannot be Christ. How do you know it can't be Christ? Put your finger here and go in the first two verses. That was from a beginning, what you have heard, which we have seen. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Christ in the upper room. A beginning here is not talking about Genesis 1:1. I don't care what your Bible footnote says. It's talking about John 13:34, the beginning of Christian truth. But who did they see? Who did John see, and who did people he's writing to see? Jesus. Back over to verse 20 of the fourth chapter. So the God here, a specific person of the Godhead, cannot be Christ because they've seen him. I haven't. John had. And John is talking to people who had as well. So that has to be God the Father. He cannot love God the Father whom he has not seen. We have a verse over in the first chapter of John that says, even in the Old Testament, these people that walked with God, and that for a whole generations they would walk with God if they believed in Him. He would go out and seek God, and He would give them revelation. And they walk with God in humanoid form. And according to the 18th verse of the first chapter of John, that was never God the Father. It was always God the Son. So now I can go back to Genesis 3, and I can Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and I can prove that that was God the Son that was talking to Adam and Eve. I got a verse. Because no one has seen God the Father at this point. Who can love God whom they have not seen? This commandment have we from Him. Who would the Him be here? God the Father. That he who loves God loves his brother indeed. What it's saying here is, you hear this all the time in Christian circles. He just loves Jesus. Sometimes you'll hear a little more mature, he just loves God. Well, what does he do? Go hug him? Let me just back up. Did you know you can't directly love Jesus? I got a verse to say the way you love Jesus is you overcome temptation. This verse says you can't love God the Father. What you got to do? Go sit on his lap? This verse says the way you love God the Father is to love another Christian. I just read to you, it says that if you don't love another Christian, you ain't loving God the Father. And if you think you are, you're a lie. That's God the Father. And this commandment have we from Him, God the Father, that he who loves God the Father loves his brother indeed. Verse 1 of the next chapter. Everyone believing that Jesus is the Christ. Christ means something differently here after Acts 2. It means the glorified and risen one. This is not the Christ of Psalm 2. Now watch how I translate this. Everyone loving the one begetting. Let's read that again. Everyone loving the one begetting, that would be God, loves the one begotten out of him. Who's the him? Who are we begotten out of? God the Father. What this verse says is, if you love God's children, and it doesn't mean gushy-gushy, it means love, divine quality of love, you're loving the one who made them children, their father. Now, let's go to verse 23 of the third chapter. Remember, singular commandment is God the Father. I've showed it to you twice, three times now. Singular, let me say it again. Singular commandment is God the Father. Verse 23 of the third chapter. And this is His commandment. Who would that be? Well, I just showed you, that's God the Father. We'll show you in a minute that he, at the beginning of verse 23, has to be the Father because it talks about his Son. Watch. And this is his, God the Father's commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son. You see how the his there? His Son, Jesus Christ. And watch. And love one another as he, God the Father, gave this commandment. So God the Father gives this singular commandment because in the realm of his humanity, Christ was absolutely obedient. He gives it to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives this singular commandment to the 11 apostles who are saved in an Old Testament sense, but will be transitionalized in New Testament saint after Judas leaves. That's the singular commandment. Now let's look down at verse 24. And he that guards his, watch the switch, his commandments. Oh my goodness, what does that mean? How can it be plural here and who's the he? We'll come back to that. Keep a bulletin in 1 John and let's go over to the 15th chapter of John. Let's go over to the 15th chapter of John and let's see where commandments plural come in. Now, what I'm trying to show to you is when people come to this, they'll say, oh, it's commandments, that means the Ten Commandments. No, what I'm showing you is there's one commandment to the church, but Jesus Christ as the Son of God could break it down into commandments to show how to bear fruit. But they all go back and are attributed to the one commandment. Got it? Let me prove it to you. John, the 15th chapter, and we want to see what Jesus says. Verse 10, you're going to see the first introduction of plural commandments. You guard my commandments. Who's the my here? Christ. And you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now go down to verse 17. Go down to verse 17. These things, now we're going to get into them today, but in verse 1 or verse 2, you have fruit. Verse 2, you have more fruit. Verse 5, you have much fruit. Verse 8, you have much fruit. And it's all dependent on the vine, divine enabling. Now, when we get down to verse 17, he's telling them why he taught them about how to bear fruit. And, oh, I should mention in verse 16, it becomes your fruit when you do it. Now, verse 17. These things, plural, I have commanded you that you love one another, going back to the commandment. So what this verse says, he says, the commandment, love one another, I've broken down as the Son of God into commandments. That doesn't go back to the Ten Commandments. It goes back to the commandments of Christ. Now, let me give you another way they misuse this. In the original language, there's what's called an imperative. And some knucklehead who thought he was, and that's the nicest word I can think of, who thought he was a Greek scholar, went in and found every time Jesus used an imperative and said, those are the commandments. And I think he came up with, I'm thinking hundreds. Hundreds of times Jesus says it, and so he had hundreds of commandments. No, here, when Jesus calls a commandment, it goes back to the commandment. You see it in verse 17? These things, that's commandments. I have commanded you, I commanded you plural things, which makes it commandments, that you love one another. What he did is he says, love one another. What does that mean? I'm going to break it down and I'm going to show you how to do it in commandments. I'm going to show you how, if you implement the commandment, I'm going to give you commandments how to implement it so you can bear fruit. Now, what we've tried to show you today is absolutely dispensationally distinct from his earthly ministry, from the Old Testament, from pre-Old Testament times, that Christ gave a new commandment. Remember my analogy. On the yard, I used to tell the teachers, I hear you telling them don't run. I hear you telling them don't play tag. I hear you telling them don't go to the slide. I hear you telling them don't play dodgeball. What can they do? 1 John 2:15 says, don't love with this divine quality of love the world. What can you do? Well, you can fulfill the new commandment of loving one another. And Jesus is going to talk about commandments of how you do that. And then over in 1 John, John and the Holy Spirit are going to say, whoa, looking back 60 years, let me show you that verse. And after this verse, we'll have communion. Oh, I just love this verse. I think I can get it. Verse 7 of the second chapter of 1 John. Brethren, I write no new commandment. Well, I thought, Rich, you've been spending the whole hour talking about it's a new commandment. It's not new 60 years later in reference to itself. It is still new in reference to the Old Testament. Got it? Now watch, he proves it here. I write no new quality of commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had heard, imperative or imperfect, you had heard in the past from a beginning. What he's saying is, 60 years later, it's not new. I'm going to tell you the same thing that was said 60 years before, John 13:34. But watch, he's not done. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from a beginning, again, a new quality of commandment. So it's not new reference to 60 years to John 13, 34, but it's still new in quality. Do you get that? He says it's not new in one way, but it's still new in quality. Do you know that the new quality of the new commandment is so new, it's still new? I'm going to show you later on in this series that if you or I practice the new commandment, it will reassure us on a regular basis of our initial salvation. You ever think, I wonder if I'm really saved? Well, I got a verse that says if you practice the new commandment, you prove to yourself you're saved. And then you can experience your initial salvation assurance all over again. I got a verse. Actually, I came up with about, if I remember right, 25 different benefits that we can get. And that's the starting of practicing the new commandment. If the deacons will come forward, we're going to transitionalize into part of the New Testament. Now, this also in the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, this is also the word new in quality. It's a new in quality testament. Let me put it another way. It's a new covenant. When we partake of the Lordian table, it pertains to the Lord. It doesn't belong to the Lord. We're looking at two basic symbols. The bread represents our position in the body of Christ. But it's not just our position there. It's our function down here. That's regeneration. We should function down here the way God sees us up there. Now, when we partake of the bread, what we're saying, I'm going to use 1 John again, what we're saying is, yes, everybody in the body of Christ is equal. Yes, and I can show you verses for this. I place a preference to those people in the body of Christ over the world. And yes, my main goal spiritually is to facilitate the growth and edification of the rest of the body. That's what you're saying. And if you partake of the bread and you're not saying that to yourself, you're a lie. You're a lie. That's scripture. But it says that we examine ourselves. We don't have a little booth in the back where you can come back and whisper to me what you've done. That's between you and the Lord. And a lot of times we come here and they stress the fact that you have to be fessed up. That's true. You can't have a right relationship to the Father with sin in between. You can't have your family relationship to the Father correctly with sin in between. And therefore you can't have a correct relationship to the other two persons of the Godhead with sin in between you and the Father. But it's more than just being fessed up. It has the idea of, am I functioning the way I should in the body? That's what you're saying when you take this bread. And so we'll ask our brother David if he'll thank the Lord for the bread.
Dear Father, we do thank you for the gathering together of the saints as we take these elements. We thank you for the bread and what it represents. And I just pray, Father, that we each examine ourselves and that we be worthy as we take this elements.
And when he had given thanks, he tore the bread apart, a loaf, and said, "This is my body, which is on behalf of you all. This do in memorial of me," shall we partake. The cup represents the New Testament. I usually try to stress something different about it. Testament means covenant. If you've been living under an old covenant, don't take this cup. One of the things you're saying is new, not old. So we ask our brother Dan if he'll thank the Lord for the cup.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet once again to build one another up. We thank you for this opportunity to take this out and representation of the new covenant paid for by the precious blood of Christ, to where we're being changed from glory to glory in the image of Christ. And until it comes, we'll do so.
And after the same manner also, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the New Testament by my blood. This do as often as you do drink it in memorial of me. As often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim with authority the Lord's death till he come, shall we partake." In the Gospels, it says they sang a song and walked out. We'll spare you that, and we'll wish you a happy and prosperous week, prosperous spiritually.